Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Shew forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory amongst the heathen, his wonders amongst all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord that glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord. The beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say amongst the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge his people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. Glorious and victorious Sunday it is. I've read for your soul's inspiration and for your spiritual motivation the 96th division of Psalms, saying that God dwelleth in the midst of praise. And when the praises of God go up, the very blessings of heaven come down upon the planetary domain of this earth. And we're truly praising God this morning, for in his word we find strength, we find revitalization, we find jubilation, we find the ability to masterfully so govern the affairs of the world. And as Apostle Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And all the songwriter even picked up and said, what a mighty God we serve. The angels bow before him, and even heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And if I were to speak a word of knowledge through this psalm, I would say, let the praises come up so the blessings of heaven can come down. We know that it's true. We're living in a day and time that men's hearts are failing them. And as the songwriter picked up and said, these are the times that try men's souls. Some people just don't care. They're so careless and cold. But leaning on his word, and his word is true. If you, my sister, if you, my brother, take one step, I declare the powers of heaven at your disposal, he will take two. And I'm here to praise his name this morning. I hope that you've joined me in. And the serenity and the citadel of the praise, for God dwelleth in the midst of praises. You tune in to the greatest hour of biblical instruction and spiritual motivation known as the Wisdom Alliance. We are a body of believers, representative of various faiths, various denominations, various belief factors, but we all worship the truth. The only God, Jehovah, that's right, God the Almighty, creator of the universe, creator of mankind and every living, breathing, walking, talking thing. There are no other creators beside him. We honor him in his place and in his presence. And because of that, we are aligned in wisdom to teach those who don't have this knowledge, to reprogram those people who are being controlled by vain religiosity. That's right, that are being manipulated by doctrine. See, Apostle Paul said these words. He says, now, the letter killeth. Amen. We're speaking the words of knowledge on this glorious and victorious Sunday. It is July 30th, 2017. Another day, another page being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does your page say? We know who the author and the finisher of your faith is. Because if you profess Christ and him crucified, we know he is the author. We know that he is the finisher. But do you ever consider what those pages are saying in that Lamb's Book of Life? That's right, because Apostle Paul said again, we are living epistles being read of men daily. What does our report say? And what does God have to say concerning our report? Well, well, well. But even more so, we were speaking about what Apostle Paul said. He said, nah, the letter killeth. He meant that the doctrinal letter, the tenets, they kill. They give you a bunch of don'ts and do nots. He said, but the Spirit of God giveth life. That means the Holy Spirit is the quickening power of God, the divine teacher, the very elementation of God's presence coming to abide within us. He giveth life, and that more abundantly. He is the teacher that we follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit and study God's word. Because remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is our life force, the very elementation of our being, our substance, our identity lies within us. The Apostle Paul said these words, that the Spirit giveth life. Life means living, not surviving. Are you tired of just saying you're surviving? Apostle Paul said, what? The Spirit gives us life. When you give us life, you give us abundance. You give us the ability to move forward. You're given the unction or the capacity to expand and expound, to experience the height, the depth, and the breadth of God. And God wants to breathe upon his people in this phase, in this stage of Shekinah glory. I know so many of you have inboxed me and asked me, what do you mean you keep talking about this Shekinah glory dispensation? Let me tell you something about Shekinah glory. There's times in your life, I'm going to use this to a modern day application, because many of you are not familiarized with the depths and the propensity of the scripture to understand hermeneutics and the historical aspects of scripture and how it relates and intertwines and interconnects with today's life. Let me tell you something. I'm going to bring it to this day and time. There are periods in your life, and it's in my life and every professing believer's and walking and talking true believer's life, in which we know we fall in that category, that it feels as though you're on an empty plane all by yourself. You know that the plane has the capacity to move and to defy the very technomics of air travel and to literally operate. But sometimes you get to a place in your life where it feels as though that very plane is inoperable. What seems simple at one time seems complex at this time. Do you hear me today? You get to a point where you know what it takes to get you to that next phase, but somehow you've become stagnant. You can't move. Every time you desire to go up, something comes to ground you. Oh, I know I'm talking to real people in my listening audience, to the thousands that are listening now. Hear my voice. Hear this word. You become stagnant. You look outside the window. The beautiful scenery has now translated into bleakness. The connectivity and the love that you felt from some and the delegated few begins to dry up, and they begin to move out and to move away. Oh, do you feel me this morning? The very lucrativity that you once had, that you could lay grasp upon, seems to escape your very fingers. Then you have this Hezekiah experience. You want, let me tell you what the Hezekiah experience is. You start drying up. You start drying up. You say, all the years that I've labored, all the tears I've cried, the miles that I've walked, the very sessions that I've taught, I preached your word. I spoke your word. I prophesied your word. I sang the songs of Zion. And Lord, lo is me. I know some of you say that seems more like a Jeremiah complex, because he was a lamenting, crying prophet, because he couldn't believe how Israel had turned its back upon God after all the mercy that God showed them. But it's even escalated to a higher level, to a Hezekiah experience. When Hezekiah got so depressed, he laid down in bed and said he didn't even want to wake up anymore. He desired death because everything around him seemed to have dried up and betrayed him. That's what I'm talking about, a Hezekiah experience. Some of us have just came through it. Some of us are in the middle of it. Some of us are yet to experience it, but here is the word of knowledge. God heard the cries of Hezekiah, and he has looked over his report. The numbers of the hairs in our head, God knows them. There's no escaping that. When he observed the very deeds of Hezekiah, his diligence, his proactiveness, his willingness to obey God's word and to do God's will, God was moved by the prayers and the very lamenting and the brokenheartedness of Hezekiah. And as a result, God extended Hezekiah's life. He gave him an abundance of extrasensual years onto his lifespan, upon his chronological years. And God made sure that Hezekiah's life was fruitful and multiplicious, and he prospered. So Hezekiah left the area of dryness, bleakness, and obliteration, and God moved him into the phase of what we refer to as the Shekinah glory phase, that place where divine favor is granted, where miracle breakthroughs happen, where divine healings take precession from the invisible or the intangible plane to the visible and the physical plane. And God begins to unction. Unction means disperse heavenly. His divine ordinance, his divine favor. When doors that were sealed shut and locked with a deadbolt begin to open, and then the very elementation of divine favor begins to flow through. So to those who have been obedient, you went through the trial, you've endured the tribulation, you've been ostracized, criticized, made to feel as though maybe you did the wrong thing when you took up the cross to follow Jesus. I'm here to tell you, I'm betting on it. This is your phase of Shekinah glory. And I'm going to tell you something. The latter rain, this is what I love about the Shekinah glory phase. You start seeing the very brightness of the solar press. The sun begins to radiate, not just shine, but radiate. That's the highest peak of a luminosity effect. You begin to see things growing, things that were dead, were lifeless, begin to take manifesto, begin to take root. Those brown withered leaves begin to become green again. Prosperity, it's like walking in a field of clovers with no shoes on and the morning dew hitting the ground. This is the phase of Shekinah glory. Let me tell you something, all because of the latter rain. Let me tell you about the latter rain. The latter rain is the very mechanism that God uses to increase our prosperity, to bring us into that area of life that floweth with milk and honey. See, the seasons project the reasons why things happen, why the characteristics of nature implicate or emulate itself. Because why? You've moved from one phase to the other. And your life and my life is generated by seasons. We look at chronological years. We look at days, weeks, months, and hours, minutes, and seconds. But see, God looks at seasons. This is the season for the disbursement. The Shekinah glory phase brings about the latter rain. Just as the months of spring, the old idiom said, March winds and April showers bring forth May flowers. Well, see, the Shekinah glory is the season, and the latter rain becomes the reason where all of these wonderful things take manifesto. Let me tell you something, in the phase that we are here now with, the latter rain, see, the first rain dampened the ground. Are you getting this word of knowledge? This is a very unusual word of knowledge I'm speaking to you this morning. to my listening audience all over the world, on all six continents. The first rain moistened the ground because the ground was parched. The second rain moistened the leaves, the vegetation, where the nourishing, the photosynthesis begins to evolve and to take place. The third phase of the latter rain, which is the most glorious aspect of it all, is when the rain plummets to such a point, the bursting forth of miracles, the birthing of nature takes place. That tree that was 5 feet tall suddenly evolves into becoming 10 feet tall. This is when God just pushes it up there, it out there, and makes it happen for the world to see, believers and unbelievers alike, so that he validates his existence in the universe and also in this phase of Shekinah glory and latter rain. He validates his divine favor with us. That's right. And this is what it's all about, getting you into that phase where you can experience the Shekinah glory, the highest level of elevation that humans can ever experience, so that you can partake of the latter rain, because the latter rain brings about some beautiful things. I've seen marriages evolve as a result of the latter rain. I've seen financial breakthroughs evolve as a result of the latter rain. I've seen physical healing take place as a result of the latter rain experience. So let me tell you something. God's ways are not our ways. The usual word of knowledge this morning. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth. But when you trust in the Lord and do good and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, he will direct your path. He'll direct you into the season, amen, of Shekinah glory, where you can experience this latter rain. Oh, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, God, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three agree in one. And we're just thanking God this morning for another opportunity where you and I could come together in this heavenly classroom and experience the height, the depth, and the breath of God, of his presence, of his miracles, of his wonders, of his glory, of his loving kindness, of his tender mercy, of his deliverance, right here and right now. Call your neighbor. Call your friend. Call a family member. Tap your spouse. Communicate with someone you haven't communicated with in a long time and say, you know something? God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's right, and he's doing greater things, more so now than ever, as we look at the very fabric of society, battered, tattered, torn, worn, looking for answers that don't coexist within the human equation. Why? Because God is the answer for the plagues of this world today. And until they come to the acknowledgement of his divine truth, of his divine presence, they will continue to fall asunder. But to those of us who understand, and we're in that phase of, amen, Shekinah glory, we're experiencing that latter rain. We've got to hold up the standard. We've got to live the life. We've got to walk the walk as we talk the talk and keep our eyes focused on the prize so that we can speak unto those with our lives, because we're being read of men daily. We don't have to say anything with our mouths, with our oratory facilities. Our lives, our prosperity, our abundance, our peace, our love, our presence says it all. This is our conversation. All the times we think about conversations, we think it's something we say. Guess what we say? It's important. That's right. But more so, what we prove is even more verifiable. It's even more reliable. And I know in the phase of science that I studied, and we always used an area where we conducted experiments under controlled environments. We had what was called a what? a reliable outcome, and we had what was a verifiable. The verifiable is something that we can stamp our seal of authenticity upon. Reliable means it has a strong ability to cause a certain occurrence to take place, but when it's validated, see, reliable and verifiable are different. Reliable means it has the capacity to produce. Verifiable said it has produced, gives the seal of authenticity. We can validate the presence of God. Because, see, there's a lot of fakeness in this world, and there's a lot of vain religiosity. People are being programmed. That's why you have to do certain things. You have to put on certain things. You can't eat certain things. You can't go certain places. Again, Apostle Paul said, the letter killeth, the doctrine kills, but the Spirit giveth life. We're not following after a letter. We're not following after man-made philosophical projections. We're following the Word. And Brother David said it better than anyone I think has said it in the Old New Testament. He said, Lord, you know what? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So therefore, I'm not going to get caught up. I'm not going to get tore down. I'm not going to get led astray. You only get led astray when you stray away from the truth. And as my spirit stirs within me, it's time for us to go back to that old landmark, to that landmark of truth, which is the Word of God. Man shall not live. Our Messiah, Jesus Christ, told us this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Here's your life source. Here's your life source. Everything that you want, you just travel down Route 66, and you will find that rest stop that is so needful and accessible at that time. Because, see, we're in a day and time that men's hearts are failing them in the congregational settings. It's a sad reality that it's becoming to an entertainment venue. That's why people are going there to get entertained, to get their inoculation or their injection of make-me-feel-good microwave gospel. Nothing about standards, nothing about the Word of God, the importance of following the truth. It's a microwave, make me shout, make me dance, make me feel good. Emotions can take you over and lead you down a dark path blindly. You don't believe it? You don't believe Evangelist Phelps? Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a worldly example. Look at the Jim Jones movement. That's right. The People's Church. That's right, with Jim Jones. Many of you remember that in the late 1970s. Those people were looking for a feel-good gospel. Oh, he was speaking the words that were so charismatic. Their hands were going up. Their feet were stepping about. And he stirred the emotions. But inside of this man, there was a hidden and dark agenda. But because they followed their emotions, he had a huge following. He led those souls astray. And so many of them, outside the seven people that got away, lost their lives because of it. Stop following the principles of man. As Brother Peter said, Apostle Peter, chief in charge, he said, we obey God rather than man. And Apostle Paul even said, if an angel came to me and preached any other doctrine other than that which was received, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let that angel be accursed. I mean, he's going to say, I deem this as evil, as satanic. I'm going to go, I'm going to dismiss that. We need to start dissing and dismissing. That's right. And get into the truth. That's right. The truth will make us free. Sometimes the truth shows us things about ourselves, things that are not always pleasant. But as Apostle Paul said these words, he said, you know what? I die daily. It means I crucify this wicked man of flesh daily so that the glory of God can emanate through me, so that the miracles of God can take manifestation through me. So we must do these things, and we must follow the truth that will make us free so that we will be blessed, that our lives will be living, not surviving. Aren't you tired of surviving? I mean, here, let's come to the old landmark, and let's get this and let's get it right. Looking into the second book of Corinthians, This is the New Testament, the second book of Corinthians and the sixth chapter. Sometimes we have things all set up where we just want to speak one word and go in one direction, and the Holy Spirit actually leads us in another. And I've learned that as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So I'm being obedient. This is what I'm led to, and this is what we're going to speak about today. Now, you know, there were two letters to the churches, because the Corinthians, they had an issue. Now, I'm going to tell you what was so compelling about the church of the Corinthians. They weren't like the church of Rome. The church of Rome was just all out. They were just straight-up worldly people, okay? And the Corinthians were Grecian in origin as far as their ethnicity was concerned, but they, too, were dealt with a lot of idealistic beliefs. There were various deities that individuals worshiped and yet believed that they were Christians. People gravitated more so to power and prestige as opposed to the truth of God. And when you have politics being intertwined and intermingled within the area of worship and believers, you're asking for chaos to happen. That's right. And I just love the fact that our Messiah knew these things. And when the lying hypocrites, the Pharisees, came to him as he spoke unto his disciples and to the followers, and they began to try to overthrow him in a silent and sophisticated way, trying to use legalism as a way of countermeasuring the kingdom of God. And our Messiah, being all-knowing, because he's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he said, you know something? Render that which is unto Caesar, but render that which is unto God. That means you have to divide the parallels of the two. And this is what we have to learn to do, first natural, then spiritual. We understand the law of Caesar, the law of the land, but the laws of God far supersede and protect us and elevate us above and beyond the laws of the land and give us the ability to walk upon legalism and stop it as though it were nothing but a carpenter ant. Now, the first time Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul, chief apostle. Now, we have the first chief apostle, Peter. I know many of you say, well, Peter lied. Peter was vigilant. He had a violent temper. But nevertheless, he had the divine revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And because of his revelation, Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, he said, blessed art thou, Peter, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, now, upon this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he even told Simon Peter, he said, behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Because you know who I am? What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So that's how Peter became the chief apostle. His name actually means rock, foundation. So he was the first and chief apostle. Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, was a man who persecuted the believers. He drove them out. But God took him from the road of destruction and put him on the road of recovery when he renamed him. His name was no longer Saul of Tarsus. He became known as Apostle Paul, second chief apostle in charge. He was a very pragmatic letter writer. He was able to write and documentate and to address the issues by the lateral structure of what was going on. See, many of us, we want to run, we want to sing, we want to dance, we want to shout, but we don't want to be taught. You cannot go through a test without the word. You cannot witness to others without knowing the word. You cannot overcome the obstacles in your life without the word. A song won't do it. It can help your emotions to stir up, but the fabric in your spirit existence is the word of God. And as our Messiah said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is how we sustain. This is where we get our nutrition so that we have abundant spiritual health. And Apostle Paul had that abundant spiritual health. And in that day and time, let me tell you something, what was so compelling. They did not have the binary text that we have today, known as the Bible. These men, what they received They had to receive it straight from God and from one another. They had to communicate by way of writing to each other. That's right. So understand, these men were truly led by the Spirit of God. There's no other way. They didn't have the binary text as we have today. They had to get their instructions from God and documentate the information themselves. And Apostle Paul was dealing with the issues of the church in Corinth. These people were still amid confusion. They still didn't understand the importance of separating legalism and idolatry from true Christian worship. And here in the sixth chapter in the second book of Corinthians, he says from the first sixth chapter, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What is Apostle Paul saying? For your reference scripture, you can go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and the ninth verse. What he's saying is that we pray that you're not taking these things lightly, that we are teaching you, that we are instructing you, because they have been given to us and ordained by God for your spiritual growth and enhancement. Many people are spiritually malnourished. They may weigh 175 pounds physically, but if you were to put their spiritual man on a scale, that spirit man may weigh 35 pounds. Why? Because he is not being fed. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying. I hope you're not taking these things lightly, because it is your existence and your spiritual well-being that we're talking about. Second verse. And again, we're the second book of Corinthians, the sixth chapter, we're at the second verse. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, after we have preached you this gospel and we have lived the example before you and we have told you of the things both past and present as it relates to God, not only from the historical standpoint, but to the present standpoint, we hope that you haven't dismissed these things as not being important, because your salvation is reliant upon your accepting of these truths, because they are relevant. The Old Testament is as more alive today as it was in historical times past. The New Testament is more vivid and more illuminated today than it was in that day and time, because as time progresses on, the very elementation, the evolutionary process has been granted and has been facilitated upon society. We can see the elementation of the time coming upon us and the times that we're even in. Some people say we're in pre-trib. Some people say we're in mid-trib. Some people say we're actually in post-tribulation. As we look at the seasons, as we look at God's clock, we will be not only on time, we'll be right on time. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. What's Apostle Paul saying? We hope that you're not looking at these things that we have spoken, the truths that we have acknowledged, and try to say that our ministry is to try to bring you down or to make you feel worthless. He's saying, we're telling you these truths because we're held accountable. As being leaders in God's kingdom, we're held accountable to what we do. We have to be living epistles, being read and mandated. Our reports have to reflect our convictions. Our beliefs have to translate into our actions. The fourth verse says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in much affliction, in necessities, in distresses. What is he saying? We have to maintain our moral dignity and character despite what's going on around us, despite the way our families are not coming up to par, despite the way our coworkers are condescending in their behavior, despite our community running to ruins because they won't acknowledge the truth. We have to withhold the standards. We have to maintain our spiritual integrity. We can't do it on our own. We have to rely upon the presence the unction of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The fifth verse says, in stripes and imprisonment and tumults and labors, in watching and fasting. That means sometimes we sacrifice sleep. Sometimes our eyes are filled with tears. Sometimes our hearts become heavy. Now, you know something? I know I've heard some people, these mega Christians, please don't do that and tell lies before the witness of the Almighty. We're human. Sometimes we get that Hezekiah experience. We want to lay down and give up the ghost. And Hezekiah was on the brink of literally wanting to commit suicide. He wanted God to just take it. He couldn't take anymore. Couldn't take any more rejection. Couldn't take any more heartache. Couldn't take any more being befouled, disrespected. He couldn't take any more. Jeremiah's heart got so broken, he lamented, he wept all the time. Jeremiah became known as the weeping prophet. His heart was so heavy. He got no respect. He got no regard. People laughed at him, made fun of him. They didn't listen to him, period. We all experience this. And he said, this is natural that we respond by these things. He said, but you know what we do? In the midst of all this, we have to trust God. And there's even times that we've lost sleep or slept too much. You know, oftentimes, there's been a psychological study that was done about 25 years ago that I actually was part of that research team that validated oftentimes when people are feeling medically depressed or suffering from clinical depression, they sleep a lot. The sleep becomes an escape mechanism from the real world. They get away from the real world. He said, it's been a time that even so we've endured these things. He said, but the sixth verse, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, that means tolerating. Long-suffering, people think, oh, you're being beat, you're being kicked. No, sometimes long-suffering means tolerating there, tolerating things. By kindness, that means letting the love of God go and show and flow. By the Holy Ghost, and that's capitalized. He didn't say Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Ghost. There's two ways that we experience the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Spirit, that's that quiet teacher that speaks and tells us words of knowledge, words of wisdom, encourages us. And let me tell you something. Sometimes, like Apostle Paul said, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost means God says, this is going to change. This has got to change. I'm going to destroy this. That the Holy Ghost means there's a lot of sound. There's a lot of movement. Amen? The Holy Spirit means, okay, that's the breath. Okay, hear this. So let me give it to you in a more simplistic way. Sometimes the Spirit of God gives us the logos, the instructional word, okay, instructing you by word. And sometimes the presence of God through the Holy Spirit gives us the rhema. The rhema is the quickening, powerful, loud word, like a shaboom, shabang. One is a wisp of air, and one is a voice of thunder. By love, unformed. Oh, I love that. And see, men shall know you are my disciples. Indeed, this is what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, our Savior, said, when you have love one to another. So I can have something for you. Maybe you say, why did he say for? Two means I'm giving it to you, directed. It's action, it's charity, it's fervent, it's on fire. I have something for you. I can hold it. It's in reserve. It's here, but I've been given to you. When I say I have love to you, toward you, that means here it comes. Get ready. And this is what we're commanded to live by. This is the very elementations of our report card marking. Okay? The seventh verse says, by the word of truth, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. King David said, thy word is truth. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. By the power of God, it's not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, which is this power, says the Lord. See, power means ability to master something. But power of God means God is mastering that thing, not you, not me. And this is where people become carnal and set up in their own ways. Understand, it has to come from God. By the armor of righteousness. Righteousness means purity. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm nothing. Without God, I'm nothing. Without God, you're nothing. We can do nothing. But to establish the righteousness of God upon the kingdom of this earth, and which Satan we know is the prince and power of the air. This is why we have air pollution, all the impurities in the air. It's only through the acknowledgement, it's through the authoritative measure of the name of Jesus Christ that these substances, these very entities bow down, they back down and get away. It says on the right hand and on the left. That means in every aspect of life, acknowledging the power of God being imminent within us that allows us to do things, not us trying to establish a name for ourselves. And many of us have got caught up in the flesh. We can't allow the flesh. The flesh is a mess. We have to crucify this man, Apostle Paul said. He said, because you know what? He said, I take my body and bring my body into subjection. He said, listen, when I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. Ninth verse, and unknown and yet well known as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. What he's saying is that we acknowledge the fact that we are on a mission. We are men, we are women on a mission to carry out God's word, to bring forth meat fit for the master's use. We are fishermen of men. We're not here to establish our kingdom. We're here to progress the kingdom of God. We're not here to make on a name for ourselves. We're here to take on the name of Jesus Christ, that mankind will be redeemed from the eternal destruction and condemnation. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming upon this society because it has forgotten God and has allowed Satan to become its God. He says, and we're chastened and not killed. I mean, God sometimes has to straighten us out. He got to bend our arm a little bit. He said, but he's not going to destroy us. And this is Job. He was chastened and he was stripped and dipped. But he acknowledged who he wasn't and who God was. And God gave him double for his trouble. This is your season for deliverance. This is your season to be brought up and brought out. But you've got to acknowledge who God is, what he is, and what he has required of you and required of me to do his work, his will, his way. He said, your ways please me. He said, I cause your enemies to be at peace with you. They'll have to give you and don't know why they're giving you. But we've got to do these things. 10th verse says it's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I mean, sometimes you're going to be lamenting. I talked about the Hezekiah experience. Talked about the Jeremiah experience. Sometimes these things happen. That's right. But God is making us and molding us, configurating us into his image, not of what you want to be, but what he would have you to be, he has ordained you to be. He says, as poor, yet making many, rich as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Only God can do that. What is he saying? He says, sorrowful, yet feeling the heaviness sometimes, yet being joyful that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he heareth them and delivers them out of them also. Therefore, we become joyful. And then things, having things seen as though they're so far from your grasp, then knowing that God's hand extends over every hand and brings us into the full of the bountifulness of this life, that God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And that as God is poor, yet making rich, that's right. How would you know you were rich unless you were in destitution at one time? Do you hear me? You wouldn't know that you were destitute until you became rich. You would say, having the affording the finer things of life, now I know from where whence I came. Couldn't rub two dimes together. Here I have. That's right. All that I need at my disposal and don't have to lack or want for anything. That's how you know that you've ascended upon this heavenly domain, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What do you say? That through all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, because we trust God, we obey his word, and we walk in his obedience.